In January 2008, Anita and I jumped into that silver RAV4 that many of you would know, and we drove to Sydney. We were driving there to live for 4 years of study at Theological College. We drove into a suburb called Stanmore, which is in the inner west of Sydney, the inner western suburbs, and we drove to the unit that we were renting. I've never felt homesick before, but on our first or second night there, I remember lying in bed at night feeling like Anita and I were alone in a very big city, alone in a crowd. I felt this profound sense of aloneness, even though in a few days we'd make friends at church and at college. More than friends, we'd meet brothers and sisters in Christ. But that night, as I listened to the sounds of a strange city, I felt alone. Have you felt alone or lonely? Maybe you felt alone in a crowd. Even though there's hundreds of people around you, you don't know any of them, they don't know you, and you feel invisible and alone. Maybe it's the sense of grief when you say goodbye to family or a good friend when they've visited, or that more final grief when someone dies. When have you felt alone? For Jesus' disciples, the night before he was betrayed was a night they were preparing for the grief of being alone. Jesus had told them what was going to happen, and even though they didn't really get it, it would have been a somber night. And it was on this night Jesus taught something deeply encouraging to his disciples. And through his death and resurrection, what he taught was that although he was going to his death, and through his death and resurrection he would return to rule at his Father's right hand, although Jesus was going, it wasn't going to be the end of his presence. He was going, but he was also going to remain present. This morning we're going to listen to some of what Jesus said that night as we consider what it means to confess, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." I believe in the Holy Spirit. There's loads of questions we might have about the Spirit. We can't answer them all today. What we're going to do this morning is consider who the Spirit is and what he's doing in believers and in the world. Who the Spirit is and what he's doing in believers and in the world. Now, this night when Jesus was consoling the disciples, it's not the first time we hear about the Spirit. He's there in Genesis 1, hovering over the waters. Or we had that reading this morning from Isaiah 11, where the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, he rests upon the branch from Jesse's family. Jesse is the father of King David. So this branch from Jesse's family, it's a way of talking about the coming Messiah King. So we meet the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit shows up looking like a dove. But who or what is this Spirit? Is it an angel showing up looking like a dove with wings? Maybe it is. Is it like the force or the energy of God? Well, in John 14, Jesus makes it very clear the Spirit of God isn't a what, but is a who. The Spirit is not it, but he. So open your Bible. As I said before, we're going to start in John 14, and we're going to be reading from verse 15. So John chapter 14, verse 15. We're there on the night before Jesus was betrayed, and Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The key words for us in this verse are another advocate. What's Jesus mean? The word another, he's saying the Father will give another one like Jesus. This means, just like Jesus is fully God, a divine person, another advocate is also going to be a divine person. It's going to be this other one like Jesus. But what does he mean by advocate? Advocate. If you've got a different translation of the Bible, you might have a different word in that verse there. It's a tricky word to translate into English, and so some translations say comforter, others counsellor or helper or encourager or advocate. Now the reason these translations are different, it's mainly because the English language keeps changing. When we hear the word counsellor, most of us are thinking like a marriage counsellor or psychological therapy. But the translations that use that word, they're not thinking that kind of counsellor. They're thinking more like legal counsel, someone who gives legal support and encouragement, who speaks the truth. Which is why I think advocate is probably a better translation these days. It gets across the idea of someone who's there for you, someone who speaks the truth. And not the truth in a take it or leave it kind of way, but arguing the case for truth. Now, when Jesus says the Spirit of Truth is another advocate, it means Jesus has been an advocate. And the Spirit is going to continue the same work. If you're going to understand the Spirit, you've got to understand Jesus, because the Spirit continues Jesus' work. During his earthly ministry, Jesus has been an advocate. He's spoken the truth. He's led the disciples in truth. He's called out sin in religious leaders. And Jesus is saying the one who comes after him is going to continue doing this. He will be another advocate. But the one who comes after isn't going to be identical with Jesus. It's another. Only Jesus became human. Only Jesus will go to the cross and rise again. The advocate isn't going to do this. He'll continue the ministry of Jesus, but in a different way. A way that responds to the momentous events of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in a way that is proper to his person. Now, all of this being another advocate, this implies the Spirit is equal with the Son, but different from him. And this sounds a little bit similar, doesn't it, to what we heard over the last couple of weeks as we've listened to what the Bible says about the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are equally God. Both have life in themselves. They are equally one God whilst being distinct persons. It's the same with the Spirit. Now, so far in this series on the Apostles' Creed, I've avoided using the word Trinity. Mainly because I wanted us to hear the Bible speak in its own words, but also, well, so far in our sermon series, we've only met Father and Son. The word Trinity, it doesn't show up in the Bible, but Trinity is a good word Christians have used for most of the last 2,000 years to capture the truth of who God is. There are three persons in God: Father, Son, Spirit. That's the tri-part of the word Trinity. They are distinct persons and they are one God, a unity. That's the nitty part of the word. Tri-nitty. It's kind of a made-up word to capture this truth. The God of the Bible, the God we believe in, is triune. He is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So that's who the Spirit is. He's another advocate. Like God the Son, he is truly God, eternal, uncreated. He is the third person of the Trinity. And if that's all we got out of today, that'd be worth knowing, because it's essential that we know God truly. But on this night, when Jesus spoke about another advocate, on that night, Jesus wanted his followers to know of the Spirit, because Jesus cares about our hearts. He's not just giving us a theology lecture, as good as that is. Jesus is telling us about the Spirit because he cares about our hearts. So if you just turn to John 16 for a moment, we're going to do a bit of jumping back and forth between these two chapters. Jesus says something surprising about what's about to happen. Jesus says this is a sad night. He knows what's going on in the disciples' heart. But he says it's a good thing he's leaving the disciples. Have a look at John 16 and verse 6. John 16, 6. You are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying some sad things to the disciples. He's saying he's going away and they're not going to be able to see him. He's saying that they're going to be hated and persecuted. And now he says, look, all of this is actually a good thing. Here's Jesus, who they love and who loves them. He's turned their world upside down. They've seen amazing signs which reveal he really is God the Son, taught them things of God they never imagined they'd know. How can him going away be anything other than tragedy? But Jesus explains the reason it's good is because only when he goes will the advocate come. So far, that doesn't sound like much of a fair trade, but Jesus says this is good because Jesus, as the Word made flesh, he can only be with them in one place. He can't physically be present in Jerusalem and in Capernaum. But through the Spirit, Jesus will be present in and with all believers everywhere at the same time. This is why Jesus going away is good news. So let's go back to chapter 14. So chapter 14, starting at verse 17. So we're picking it up where Jesus has started talking about this advocate. And verse 17, he says, it's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says two things about what the Spirit will do for believers. He will be with you and be in you. With and in. With meaning beside, in the presence of. In meaning indwelling. Now, being God the Spirit, this is possible. Jesus was with the disciples, but in the flesh he couldn't be in them, but God the Spirit can. And both with and in are important. People sometimes make the mistake, they only think of one or the other of these two words. People who think the Spirit is only indwelling, well, they fall into mysticism and deification, that you become God through the Spirit's indwelling. People who think the Spirit is only with, they end up diminishing the power of the Spirit to deeply change and empower believers. But the truth is, God the Spirit is both with believers and in believers. And because God is Trinity, one God in three persons, who is it that is in and with believers? Well, the presence of God the Spirit is the presence of the Son and the Father. Have a look from verse 18. This is what Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you are in me and I am in you. And jump down to verse 23. So this is John 14, 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. This is strange, isn't it? This is kind of head-spinning stuff. Jesus has said what so far? He said, I'm going away, but it's good news because I'm sending another advocate. And we've seen that the word another means the Spirit is distinct from Jesus, yet like Jesus. So how can he now say that he himself will come to believers and that we, both Father and Son, we will make our home with believers? Oh, this is what it means for God to be one. Through the Spirit, both the Father and the Son are present God doesn't get split up into three bits. There is one God. And this is important because it means the Spirit doesn't reveal some new God, some new religion, some new way of salvation. No, it's the one God, one gospel, one salvation. But how do you know God the Spirit is in and with you? Do you know that to be true now? What does it feel like? Lots of churches do different things to make you feel like God is present. In Roman Catholic churches, it might be the smells and bells of the Mass. The priest is wearing special robes. It might be the architecture of the building, the vaulted ceiling of the cathedral designed to make you feel connected to God who is up there. In Pentecostalism, it's the music, sound and lighting that give you tingly feelings. But let's not point the finger out there at those types. In Reformed and Presbyterian churches, we can try to manufacture an experience. It might be through formality and seriousness and old world experience. There's going to be nothing modern in here. That's the feeling of God's presence. Is it these feelings that churches manufacture? Is that what Jesus says we'll experience by the Spirit's presence? No. Jesus says people with the Spirit, this is important, people with the Spirit love and obey Jesus. They love and obey Jesus. It's how Jesus brackets this whole section about the Spirit in John 14. Verse 15 says, so this is the beginning of what he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And he finishes, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. When the Spirit is present, he changes us. We're changed to obey and love Jesus. And in chapter 16, Jesus says, we'll know the presence of the Spirit because we believe the truth. So jump over to John 16 again and verse 12. John 16, 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, that can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. At this point of their lives, the disciples have heard Jesus say lots of things, but they haven't really understood. They haven't internalized it. They haven't really got it. And that's because the Spirit of truth hasn't come. He's not with them and in them. But the promise is, when the Spirit comes, they'll know the truth. The Spirit's not going to tell them anything new, only what he receives from Jesus. And it's the same for us. The same Spirit continues to be with and in believers. And how do you know he's present? Do you love Jesus? Do you obey him? Do you know the truth of the gospel? It doesn't mean that you know the ins and outs of the Trinity or exactly how Jesus' death can pay for all our sin, but it means we know that it's true. Because if you can say yes to that, to loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, knowing the truth, that's the work of the Spirit. He is with you and in you. That's what the Spirit does for believers. But Jesus says he's also active in the world. He's active in the world to reveal the truth about the world and the truth about Jesus. So we're going to stick in John 16 now for a little bit. John 16 and verse 8. John 16, 8. When he, and he's talking about the Spirit, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So three things the Spirit's going to prove: sin, righteousness, judgment. What's that mean? Well, Jesus goes on to explain, verse 9, about sin, because people do not believe in me. Jesus came to bring forgiveness for sin. People reject Jesus because they think, I don't need forgiving. I've done nothing all that bad. The coming of the Spirit shows we're wrong about ourselves. We are sinners, and that's why Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. He also reveals people are sinners because when Jesus came, instead of believing him and receiving him and worshipping him, instead of that, we killed him. Now, of course, no one these days was there yelling, crucify him. But by not believing in Jesus, we're siding with those people. So the Spirit reveals the world's sin. He proves we are wrong when we think we are not sinners and we don't need forgiveness. The Spirit also shows the world is wrong when it comes to righteousness. Verse 10, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. A lot of people think, if there is a God, he'll let me into heaven because I'm a pretty good person. I do more good things than bad things. Sorry, the scale should go that way. More good things than bad things. Surely my righteousness is good enough. But the coming of the Spirit shows we're wrong if we think that. The only one who is able to be received into heaven and go to the Father is Jesus. Only he is righteous enough. And the world finally is also wrong because it judges Jesus wrongly. Verse 11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The religious leaders and the crowd judged Jesus as not worthy of life and judged him to be a blasphemer, a liar, a fake, and condemned him to the cross. But what was really going on? Through his death and resurrection and as he pours out the Spirit, it's actually the prince of this world, the powers and authorities, they are condemned. Jesus condemns the prince of this world because when he dies and rises again, he conquers by bringing forgiveness and new life. So by faith, sinners can be freed from being trapped in darkness and sin and be brought into Jesus' kingdom and changed by the Spirit who comes and lives in believers. All of that destroys the power of the devil. Jesus judges the world is wrong to condemn Jesus, as he condemns the prince of this world. So there's three things the advocate is proving to the world. How do we actually see this happening on the ground? What is Jesus saying in reality? Well, there's two ways it happens. The first is that after Jesus rose from the dead and the Spirit was poured out, then the disciples go and start telling people, Jesus is alive, trust in him and have your sins washed away. And the Spirit works that truth into people's hearts. He opens their ears to hear and their eyes to see. And they realize, yes, I am a sinner. I'm not righteous. I've judged Jesus wrongly. And they repent and believe and have new life. And when that happens, the best thing happens, doesn't it? They stop being part of the world, and they become part of God's family. So that's one way the Spirit is at work in the world, as the news of Jesus spreads and the Spirit gives new life. The second way is the flip side of the same story. People are proved they're wrong. They hear the gospel of Jesus, they see Christians living new life because of Jesus, but their hearts remain hardened. And they remain proved wrong. So what about you? Where do you stand? The Spirit reveals where we stand with Jesus. Are you standing in the truth, or does the Spirit prove you wrong? If you're not believing in Jesus, then the Spirit has revealed truth today. What are you going to do? Are you going to remain in the wrong, or will you receive the truth? Will you accept Christ and his forgiveness and the offer of God being with you always, everywhere, by the Spirit? Will you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus? And if you are a believer, then let's get on board with what the Spirit is doing in us and in the world. To confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, isn't just to know something about his identity, but it's to have him present with you and in you. Do you know the truth? That you are never alone. God will not abandon his people. And if the Spirit is with us, then he'll be using us as he works in the world, proving the world wrong. Just as the first disciples went out full of the Spirit, speaking about Jesus, that's what the Spirit does in and through and with us. Whether that's as we speak the truth of Jesus to a stranger, or to people in our family, the little people, the big people, that's the Spirit working in us and through us in the world. So let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to keep working through us by the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you that although Jesus has ascended and is ruling, that you are not distant from us, but continue to be present in your world and with and in us by your Spirit. And we thank you for your Spirit's work in the world, proving the world wrong regarding sin, righteousness and judgment. We ask that you be merciful, and the Spirit would grant repentance and faith to many people in our region, to our family members and friends. Please may they be convicted by the truth. Please use us to do this work in your world. Give us boldness to speak the truth. Give us endurance to live differently because Jesus is our Lord. And through this, use us to reveal yourself to the world. We are so thankful that you're present with and in us by your Spirit. Please help us to know your presence as we are changed to obey Jesus and love Jesus. Grow us in our love and obedience. Help us to know your truth more deeply, and help us to see this as the work of the Spirit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.